We are in the book of Job. Keep your hand up till they get to you. And you're welcome to keep the Bible. Read it daily. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread. This is the daily bread. This is the manna and the milk and the meat from heaven. So, okay, tonight we conclude the book of Job. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You are God. There's none beside you. You're omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. You're everything. You're almighty God. You are sovereign. You are faithful and true. And Lord, all of the wonderful things you are, it just seems as though your attributes are endless. And so tonight, as we look at the conclusion of the book of Job, we just pray that you would speak to us, that you would meet us where we are. Be with those that are going through terrible trials, even now, tests, tribulations. Some of them here this evening, Lord, may even just be at the end of their rope. Only you know where we all stand before you. But you promise, Lord, never to leave us nor forsake us even to the end of the age. You promise us, Lord, that you will never give us more than we can bear. As we've seen in the life of Job, Lord, everything that passes through your nail-scarred hands is for our good, whether it feels good or not, and for your glory. Oftentimes, even tonight, Lord, I was convicted, singing Refiner's Fire and not really truly pondering what that means. What it means, Lord, is you would turn up the fire in our lives to burn up the dross, the impurities in our life, that we would be pure gold. And that's your desire, Lord. There's no shortcut to holiness. And maybe there are some here tonight as well that are going through the fire. May they be reminded that it's just dross that's burning up. But yet, Lord, you're going to make us pure vessels of honor one day. So help us, would you please, through these trials and tests and tribulations. And I pray tonight, as we see the conclusion of this book, we would be encouraged, that our faith would be strengthened. And Lord, we would be just more in love with you and your word, and that we would be able to pass the test, whatever tests come our way. So, Lord, speak to us, I pray tonight, through your precious word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Job chapter 42. Next week, by the way, we begin the book of Psalms. So we're going to be there a while because there's 150 of them. And I don't think we'll do one a week because, the trumpet may sound before then, but that's okay too, huh? Maybe we'll do two or three. I would encourage you to just read ahead two or three Psalms. You know what Billy Graham does? Billy Graham reads five Psalms every day. That way he goes through all of the Psalms in 1 month. And I know a lot of you read Proverbs every day. There's 31 Proverbs and one for every day of the month. So wouldn't it be great if you read one Proverb and five Psalms every day? And there are over 100 different emotions in the Psalms. This is going to be a book that meets us right where we are in our lives. From the depths of despair to the peaks of glory, all in 150 chapters. So we're going to see some great stuff in the book of Psalms. Tonight, let's begin Job 42. Let's look at the first six verses and see what the Lord has for us. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. Can you say that? Can you honestly say that here tonight? I know that you can do everything. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we forget that he not only knows everything, but he is able to do everything, because Scripture tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 26, that with God, all things are possible. With God, nothing is impossible. The only time We get the feeling maybe in our lives that something is impossible or something that is not possible. Is it when we have to limit God's options and try to work things out our way? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, Isaiah says, so are his thoughts far above our thoughts and his ways far above our ways. Don't limit God's options. Don't get ahead of God. Wait upon the Lord, because with him all things are possible. And you know what I like when the Lord works something out differently than I would anticipate? Is that I definitely get to see the hand of God. You see, if I can figure God out in the way he's going to do something, then it really doesn't surprise me. I think, okay, God, you did it my way. That's cool. I knew you'd do it that way anyway. But in those times when things are absolutely impossible, God is able to do all things. With him, all things are possible. So trust him to do it his way and in his perfect timing. We don't have a timetable in Job's life. We don't know how long it's been since the first chapter when all this took place in his life and he entered into the depths of despair. There's no time period there. But when we get to the end of the book here tonight, we're going to see that Job is going to think, yeah, no. Even as Paul said, the sufferings of this time cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. And we're going to see the end result of what happened in the life of God's servant Job. I know that you can do everything. You know, I believe it was the refiner's fire that brought Job to this place. At this particular time, he's listening to God in a whirlwind. God speaks in many ways from many different places. Moses spoke to God in a burning bush. Elijah saw him in the storm, in the whirlwind. Elijah was also caught up in the whirlwind, as we saw. Job hears from the Lord in the whirlwind. And you know what I've finally come to the conclusion of in my own personal life? Is that it's in the storms of life that I can really hear God. Maybe you're in one of life's storms right now. Listen for that still small voice. Listen for God to speak to you. Because when things are going good, I'm not really listening for God's voice. But when the storms come, when the whirlwinds come, when the rocks begin to fly, when life begins to crash in around us, that's when we can listen and we can hear the voice of God. Guaranteed, 100%. And you know what? It hasn't been until recently that I finally grasped that in life. It's in the storms when we can truly hear the voice of God. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. What Job is saying here is God's purpose will be accomplished. God will never go against your will, but he can give you the will to go. And sometimes it's in those storms that he gets us to go in a particular direction. Embrace the storm. Don't fight against the tempest. Go with the direction that God is leading you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. I like that about Job. He was actually at the point of doubting God, accusing God of being unjust. And that amazes me, because in the first chapter of Job, we saw that Job was blameless. Job was upright. Job feared God and Job shunned evil. It's almost as though Job was this super saint. But yet there were still things in Job's life that needed to be dealt with. And one was pride. Pride's a terrible sin. I'll tell you what, it's the storms and the tempests and the trials and the tribulations of life that will reduce us to the point of humbling ourselves before the Lord. And God will deal with our pride. Job could have very well been proud of his being blameless. You ever see people like that? Well, I was raised in the church and I never did this, I never did that. I'm squeaky clean. And they almost boast in their being blameless before God. But that's pride. And it was said of Job as well that he was upright, upstanding citizen. Big man on campus, first round draft pick. But yet he was dealing with pride in his life. He feared God and he shunned evil. It's almost like the brother of the prodigal son. We hear a lot about the prodigal son, his life in the pig pen and all. But yet there's a self-righteous brother that stayed at home and he never really did anything bad. Why don't I get a barbecue? Why don't I get carnitas? You know? because you're a little sinner, just like your other brother that backslid. And so you have to be very, very careful, don't you? The subtle sin of pride. Notice. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, and what Job is doing here. He's taking responsibility for the things that he says. He wasn't making excuses. He took responsibility. He manned up to the things that he said to God. But I love this. This is the title of the message tonight. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. You know, another advantage that trials have is that you can discover wonderful things, things too wonderful for you to even grasp until you go through these things. And Job discovered things too wonderful for him that he did not even know. You know, sometimes we have to go through these times in life to understand and fully appreciate and comprehend these things that are too wonderful for us to know. You know, God has zillions and zillions and zillions of things too wonderful for us to know that He wants to reveal to us. And some of those will come through the fire. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. Remember that? Last couple of weeks. Job's final exam. You know, God let Job vent. And then God says to Job, I've got a couple of questions for you, my friend. Job was speechless. Said he had to put his hand over his mouth. Nothing you could do. We can't answer God. So many people today think they're going to stand up before God one day. People that don't believe in God, and they think they're going to have an excuse. I'm going to be my own personal defense attorney before God. Are you kidding me? You'll be speechless. Absolutely speechless. Listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Scripture tells us that no man has seen God. And what he's talking about here is, now I have seen you with my heart. Now I have seen you with the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Didn't we just sing that? Open the eyes of my heart. You see, we can't see God with our mind, but we can see God with our heart. He says, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Not your head, but your heart. And Job says, finally, he says, man, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Another advantage of going through the fire is that it gives us 20/20 vision. We are able to see God more clearly. Have you ever noticed that when you're in the midst of the fire, all of a sudden the little petty things of the world don't mean a whole lot? Waxing your car, you know, mowing the lawn. When you're in the depths of despair, you don't think about stuff like that. Bank account, all that stuff. It doesn't mean anything when you're on your knees in the depths of despair. But now my eyes see you. And notice verse 6. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He was already in sackcloth and ashes. He was already reduced to this mass of ulcerated sores. Job was just at the end of himself, but yet there was still some things that had to be dealt with in his own personal life. And when he finally, in the light of God and who he was and what he heard and what he saw, he just recognized, you know what, I abhor myself, my flesh, and I repent in dust and ashes. And dust and ashes were a form of repentance and mourning for the Jew. And so in tonight's conclusion, the book of Job, we still find that Job's circumstances haven't really been changed. Isn't it amazing? He's still sitting there and on the dung heap with all of these sores and his skin cracking, and he had maggots, the Bible tells us, in his skin. But yet all of a sudden, man, his circumstances haven't been changed one iota. But yet now he's focused on God, and all of a sudden the rest of this stuff has just kind of vanished into the backdrop. That's what happens when we see God. He still sits there in sackcloth and ashes. He's been hideously disfigured by these sores. We've heard Nothing from Mrs. Job since chapter 2. Where's his wife? For better, for worse, rich or poor, sickness and health, till death do us part. Where is Mrs. Job at this particular time? As a matter of fact, the last words that we heard from Mrs. Job were, why don't you curse God and die, Job? He was not only bankrupt physically, but financially as well. And the only four friends that he had left had run out of words to say, and they insisted that all of Job's suffering and punishment was due to his sin. Boy, are we going to see different here tonight if you've read ahead. His friends are in for a big surprise. They're going to hear from God. Yet in spite of all that had gone on in Job's life, there was one thing in particular that had truly changed. And you know what that is? It wasn't his physical condition. There was one thing that changed. The all-important thing changed in Job's life, and guess what it was? His heart had changed. His heart had changed. Have you ever stopped to think that God's main concern is not necessarily changing your circumstances as much as He is concerned about changing your heart? You see, man has a heart problem. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart today. People can make all kinds of excuses for the things that they do, but the all-important problem is a heart problem. What we need is a spiritual cardiac arrest. You need to be captivated. Your heart needs to be captivated by Jesus Christ. You need to be arrested by Him. Job needed a heart change. And God, because He loves Job, is going to allow him to go through this difficult time to change his heart. And amazingly enough, what have we been in this book? 42 chapters. And guess what? We're not really going to get an answer for why Job had to suffer. Sorry to disappoint you here tonight. You can come up with your own conclusion. We don't get an answer. But with all the suffering that he went through, he no longer complains. He no longer questions God. He's no longer arguing or challenging the wisdom of God, the justice of God, or the sovereignty of God. Job finally learned his lesson. You see, Job was so broken and so humbled at this particular time by the awesomeness of God that all he could do was bow down and throw himself on the mercy of his Creator. Sometimes that's where God wants us to be. That we would bow down before Him, begging for the mercy of our Creator. Verse 7. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Wow. God's settling the books here tonight, isn't he? These guys are just jacking their jaws, man, for like how many chapters? We're going, oh, no, another dialogue. This time Eliphaz, this time, you know. Man, for weeks, didn't we go through the dialogues? And these guys are just hot air. And all these accusations against Job. And it wasn't bad enough that he was hurting physically, but his own friends were just beating him down, falsely accusing him of some secret sin in his life. Human beings can be very, very cruel, can't they? And that's why Jeremiah tells us that man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It means incurably sick. Why? Because there are times when I've seen things happen in people's lives, and my wicked, evil heart has said, man, they're probably getting what they deserve. And the still, small voice says, you better hope that you never get what you deserve. That's pretty scary, and it's true. Does anybody really want what they deserve? That's what grace and mercy is all about. We don't get what we deserve. We get what we don't deserve. That's the love and the grace and the mercy of God. So we have to be very careful there in verse 7 as we look at Eliphaz and the other guys. We have to be very, very careful with the counsel that we give to others. Or falsely accusing other people. Or drawing snap judgment on someone. By maybe their lot in life or their skin color or their financial condition or what they drive or what they wear or how they look or anything. We can't draw snap judgment on people. It's sin. God hates it. And these guys drew snap judgment on their friend, Job. And notice God's response. Notice what God thinks about gossip. And I think these guys were even gossiping one with another. Well, I think Job was doing this and he was doing that. The guy's not as squeaky clean as he thinks he is. But he's got some secret sin going on here. Maybe we ought to check the history on his computer, see where he's been going online. But notice what God says. My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right. They misrepresented the Lord. You see, these guys are members of Job's church, more than likely. Probably deacons or elders or something. They're coming, you know, make a hospital visit to Job over at the dung heap. And they come and they falsely accused him and they spoke wrongly of the Lord. Now that scares me. Honestly, every time God allows me to step into his pulpit, this is his pulpit, that there's always this fear in my heart of misrepresenting God or saying something that is not from the heart of God, that is not right about God. Those of you that were here Sunday, part of the message was not to speak evil of any man. Some of you guys were here. The very next day, I go on the newspaper, Fox News Online, and there's a pastor from Tempe, Arizona, you probably read it, that encouraged his congregation, and he himself said that he was praying every night for Obama to get brain cancer like Ted Kennedy so he could die and God could send him to hell. I kid you not. Check out the newspaper. And when I look at this, I go, man, that guy, he is in trouble with God. And I'm not speaking evil of the man. Matter of fact, I might send one of my CDs from Sunday to that guy. Honestly, anybody got the address? We'll send them 10 copies of it. Why? Because he misrepresented the Lord. He spoke that of God which was not right. And what is? Well, look what God says. My wrath is aroused against you. Don't you think God's wrath is aroused against those that misrepresent God in the pulpit? That's why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through God's word. You know, we don't play games with the Bible. I've been joking recently how this church is into Facebook. We put our face in the book. You know, that's a good thing. Keep your face in the book and keep your eyes on Jesus Christ because man will let you down. No matter where you go to church, you take your Bible and you follow every word that man shares with you. Because we see here that God says, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. You have not spoken to me what is right. God's going to settle the books one day. You have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. You see, Job was an upright man and Job was a man that feared God. And Job was a man of the word, I believe. We have just a wonderful advantage, saints. We really do. Every single one of us in this room has a wonderful advantage because we can look at all 66 of God's books in the Bible and we can see those times where God spoke to people and we can listen in. Wow, we're blessed. We can see what Abraham went through. We can see how God delivered Moses. We can see every time that God visited his people in Scripture. We've got it right here. We can learn from that so that we know what is right about God. We need to know his nature. We need to know his characteristics. We really need to know his word that we're not led astray. Job did. And notice what an honor he refers to Job as his servant. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is what? Servant of all. Jesus himself said, I didn't come into this world to be served. I came into this world to serve, to become a servant for many. Notice verse 8. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. Intercessory prayer, even in the Old Testament. They used to go and take bulls, or depending upon your income level, sometimes turtle doves, and they would offer up sacrifices to the Lord. Because Scripture says about the Old Testament that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But once Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came into the world, and he walked that dusty road to Mount Calvary, and he was nailed to a cross, and his blood was shed, it was shed once and for all for the sins of mankind. It is finished, he said on the cross. Can't add to it, can't take away. But in those days you were to take seven, it says here, seven bulls and seven rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you. Even after all that Job had gone through with his friends, all the false accusations, they just beat that poor man down. And guess what? Job is going to pray for him. Wow. That's the heart of God. You see, Job knew God. Job knew what is right in the presence and in the eyes of God. He was a servant of God. And these guys had to go and offer up a burnt offering to the Lord. And it says, "For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right." Twice God mentions that. "You guys have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." Imagine these guys now. Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. It wasn't big bad Bildad anymore, man. These guys are probably shaking in their warachis, you know. They didn't have Nikes in those days. They had sandals, warachis. So I don't know if they had the tractor tires on them or not, but the tire treads. But I tell you what, when God speaks, everybody listens. And so Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, shortest guy in the Bible, right, is Shuhite, and Zophar, the Namathite, went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord, I love this. This is just so cool. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. It's almost an Old Testament picture of what Jesus Christ said. You see, it wasn't until Job prayed for his friends that God forgave them. And it's so important for you and I, right after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus goes on to say that if you forgive others, I will forgive you your sins. But if you don't forgive others, I will not forgive you your sins. Read it for yourself. Gospel of Matthew. And it's so important. It really is. As we see here, it says that the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. That's the heart of God's servant. Not to hold any grudges, not to get even, not to return evil for evil, but to overcome evil with good, the Bible says. Notice that, though, that the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. He was, back in the first chapter, the wealthiest man in all of us, right? So now he's going to be twice the wealthiest man of us. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Some of you may be going through a very difficult time in your life right now. It just seems to be nothing but weeping. Where's the joy, Lord? But you know what? The Lord tells us that he keeps our tears in a bottle. He is so close to you and I. He is so acquainted with your grief and sorrow that he keeps every one of our tears in a bottle. That's good to know. Because lately I put some tears in the bottle, man, big time. It's been a long time, but it's been a good time. It's been hard. For some reason, people get the impression that pastors aren't to suffer, or to go through difficult times, or to have tests that rock you to your very soul. But you know what? I wouldn't trade these past few weeks or months for anything, because God has spoken to me in so many different ways. I can hear his still small voice in the storm. So if you see someone and say, "Hey, what's wrong with Pastor Joe, man?" Someone said it tonight. "Man, you look like something's bothering you." Well, something is, I'll be honest with you. But you know what? Don't pity me. Pray for me. And it's just a great time of that dross being burned up and God working in my life. We're getting towards the end. And the more this church begins to grow and the more the word is proclaimed in this pulpit, the more fiery darts going to fly. It comes with the territory. But I know that God is greater than anything that can come my way. And so maybe tonight God would just have me to share with you. Maybe you're filling that bottle with some tears. That you would just keep going. Hold on to Jesus. Hear his voice. Stay in his word. Don't question him. Just embrace the tempest. Embrace the storm. And I'll share a little bit more about that in a moment. That God allows different types of storms to come into our life. You know, every storm is good for you. Every one. There are storms of correction. There are times that God will allow storms to come into your life for correction. Because He loves you. He chastens those that He loves. You know, there are times that God will allow storms to come into your life and mine for direction. Sometimes He's got to allow them to change our course. Sometimes we're headed in the wrong direction and God has to take us back, get us on course again. Sometimes God allows storms of protection. Remember Noah? He was in a storm of protection. God put him and his family in the ark. He says, I'm getting you guys up and out of here. 40 days, 40 nights. Get ready. Build the boat. I know you don't even have a dock, Noah, but just build the boat, get in, and I'm going to make the rains come. Well, that was a storm of protection. Sometimes God will allow storms of perfection so that you and I may be perfected. And the end result is that you and I would have that pure heart before God. So don't avoid the storms. Don't try to pray your way out of a trial or a tempest, but just pass the test. Endure. Hold on to Jesus. He won't let you down. He'll never let you down, ever. And you know what? I love the fact that the Lord's restored twice as much as He had before. That's not a guarantee that God's going to restore twice as much as you had before. He's going to restore a whole lot more than that one day. We get to heaven and go, whoa, man. Then all His brothers, check this out. All His brothers, all His sisters, all those who had been His acquaintances before came to Him and ate food with Him in His house. And they consoled Him and comforted Him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon Him. Each one gave Him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. You see, God allows adversity to come. Sometimes He will remove His hand as He did, and He gave Satan permission just to afflict Job. But He couldn't touch his life. And that must just literally frustrate the heck out of the devil. When God will even use the devil's tactics to accomplish His work. Isn't that incredible? The devil said, you let me at Job and he'll curse you to your face. Guess what, folks? 42nd chapter, Job never did it. Never cursed God to His face. Job passed the test. And you know what? You're going to pass the test as well. You know the great thing about tests? Is you will then have a testimony. And you can tell others about the great things that God has done in your life. Because 2 Corinthians tells us, I believe it's chapter 2, that we are to encourage others with the same comfort that we have received from God during our trial. You see, the benefits of going through the fire are manifold. I mean, there's no limit to the things that God's going to do in your life and in mine when we pass through the fire. We'll be stronger, be more in love with the Lord, be able to encourage other people. Others, even unbelievers, look and go, man, look at that guy. How did he get through that? Or how did she get through that? And you get to tell them. It was the Lord. And so Job here, it says, the Lord indeed gave Job twice as much as he had before. And all his brothers, sisters, the whole family had a reunion, family reunion. And they came and ate food with him in his house. I notice all the food scriptures in the Bible. You can tell I like to eat. You ever notice the times people eat in the Bible? They're always having a barbecue. Burnt offering. What do you think a burnt offering is, man? It's a barbecue. Whoever Jesus was, right? Food. Mangia. For you Italian believers out there. Where are we going when we leave here? To the wedding supper of the Lamb. Food is a, you know, we often hear people talk about food as being a form of comfort. And it is, isn't it? What is it you do after memorial service when you lose a loved one or a friend? I always have food to comfort. And so we see Job, family reunion. And I have to ask myself, where were all his brothers and sisters and all of his acquaintances when he was going through such a terrible trial? But you know, there's no indication that Job was angry about them not being there. Why? Because Job was a servant of God. He held no anger in. He wasn't angry with them. He didn't say, hey, where were you when I needed you? It just says now they all came and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity the Lord had brought upon him. And they bring gifts to Job. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. We even have an inventory here of all that the Lord doubled in Job's life. Check it out. You can compare it with the first part of the book, chapter 1. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. A sign of wealth in those days was livestock. One piece of livestock would be considered like an automobile today. Man, this guy owned General Motors. Look at all he had. What a blessing. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. You say, wait a minute, there's a mistake in the Bible. If Job doubled the number of kids that he had, how come there's only 7 here? Because the other 7 were in heaven. God did double his family, his children. He blessed him with 7 more, so he did double the size of his family. The amazing thing about this, when I look at this and it says that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, the 7 that weren't here, that were in heaven, he didn't have to worry about it anymore. In the arms of God. It's the 7 here on earth that have to endure the trials and the tests and the tribulations of life. We have to worry about them, don't we? We all worry about our kids, our loved ones. We weep when they go to heaven. But you know, I was amazed at the comfort that God had brought me when I had to do the memorial service for my mother and my father. My biggest fear was losing my dad. He was my best buddy, my best friend. I never thought I could live without my dad. He was my hero. He was my idol. But when God took him home, it was just so loving and so gracious. And now, for the first time ever, that day I realized that I didn't have to worry about my dad anymore. You know what? That's what we all have to look forward to. Heaven is not punishment. Heaven is a reward. Oftentimes people say, oh, why did that little baby die 3, 4, 5 years old? I don't know. But I do know this. They'll be spending 55, 56, or 57 more years in heaven than I will. We're left behind here. And sometimes we have the wrong concept of things. You know, Tina and I have a couple of extra blessings in heaven. Miscarriage is a terrible thing to have to go through. But it's going to be an extra blessing when we get to heaven. There have been 50 million babies aborted in America. 50 million extra blessings in heaven. We're in for just some wonderful surprises there. But yet, so often we get caught up in worldly things. Possessions. Sometimes we go, oh man, all right, we got double of all these livestock and camels and donkeys and all that stuff. But you know what? The greatest reward that Job received was a closer relationship with God. His heart was now more in tune with God than ever before. That's the all-important part of the reason why Job went through what he did. So his relationship with God would be closer. So him and God would really be tight. I love this, verse 14. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first, Jemima, the name of the second, Keziah, and the name of the third, Keren-hapuk. Jemima means dove. Keziah means sweet fragrance or cinnamon. And Keren-hapuk is a beautiful eye color used for makeup. Again, when I look at Scripture, I kind of try to put myself in that time period and what was going on in Job's life and all. And here is a man who was scarred terribly from the trials he went through. You got to believe that Job was still scarred terribly. But yet he and his wife comes back into the picture. Now had these three beautiful daughters that are mentioned here in Scripture. What a beautiful name, Jemima. It's a shame we don't see that name much anymore. I think maybe because people kind of associate it with pancakes. Panqueques, you know? But it's a beautiful name. It means dove. Keziah's fragrance. Keren Hapuk. Just a beautiful adornment for the eyes of makeup. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. Why is it that us ugly guys always have beautiful daughters? Oh, she looks like her mother. No, it's amazing how God blesses us. In all the land there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. Can you see how things are now just... Man, Job's heart is just welling up with joy. And not just for the livestock and the relatives and all, but man, just to be on the other side of the fire. In the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. You see, in those days, the inheritance always went to the son, firstborn usually. But here Job was so blessed, had such beautiful daughters, they're named here, and he also gave them part of the inheritance. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. Wow. Imagine that, 140 more years, which if his years were doubled, then the guy must have lived to be 280 years old. Good long life. I have to wonder what type of a legacy he left behind because of what he had to go through. With what his children saw, with what his wife saw, with what the community saw in this great servant of God. And I believe that what Job went through was to be a living testimony for his family, to his wife. Job is a husband, as we close. Last verse, so Job died old and full of days. Job, as a husband, left behind a legacy of what it truly means to be a husband. Uncompromising. His wife said, curse God and die, Job. But yet he stood fast and trusted God. He modeled godliness to his wife. What a challenge for all of us husbands. Do we model godliness to our wives and family? You see, the Bible tells us that we are high priests of our families. And so when tough times come, what do? Panic, yell, scream, flip out, slam the door, get ticked? Or do we stand fast as men of God? Do we model godliness before our family in times of trials? Sickness, pain, sorrow, financial difficulties. It amazes me how quickly people throw in the towel today. In marriage. Job didn't throw in the towel, man. The Bible says he's a servant. And I believe he picked up that towel and girded his waist and served God. Too many guys are using it as a crying towel. Too many wimpy Christian men today. Not in this church. I'm just talking about other places, you know. Man up. Be a man of God. Stand fast. Don't quit. Get on your knees. Guys, you will never be as strong and as powerful as when you are on your knees before God. You got marriage problems? Get on your knees. Got kid problems? Get on your knees. Got no problems? Get on your knees, man. Problems are coming. Secondly, as a husband, he was a spiritual leader in his home. He lived it out. He went through the fire. Everybody had left him. Thirdly, Job lovingly corrected his wife's wrong response to the disasters that befell them. And again, guys, you don't have to yell and scream. Hey, you know what? This is what the word of the Lord says, honey. Let's pray about it. Let's get on our knees together. We are one in this. And we're going to pass the test. Fourthly, Job was her example on how to suffer righteously by trusting in God. Do you know there's a way to suffer righteously? There really is. To suffer righteously. It's one thing to suffer for our sin. There are some things we deserve to suffer for. But when a person suffers because they're righteous, that's a different story. A lot of the suffering I've had in my life, I'll be honest with you, was self-inflicted. Can't blame anybody. And I must thank God because I have had very little suffering for righteous living. Of course, I'm not in heaven yet. We're still running this race. But you know what? Oftentimes the things are self-inflicted. Fifthly, Job did not hold his wife's wrong response against her. He didn't throw it up in her face. Where were you? Why did you walk? Why did you tell me to curse God and die? You know, they later started a new family all over again. You know what? I can relate to that one. Because in November of 1982, my wife Tina got a new husband. And in November of 1982, I got a new wife. In November of 1982, we had a new marriage because Jesus Christ was the center of it. And you know what? I think it's so important that as a born-again Christian that you start a new family all over again. I'm not telling you to go out and find somebody else. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying here. We want to get this right here. He that is in Christ is a new creation. You are a new husband. You better be if you're born again. There better be fruit of that. You ladies, you're to be a new wife. Both of you are one in Christ. It's that third strand cord. Jesus Christ holds you together. All things become new. And you know what? If God can put our marriage back together, I'm not going to share our testimony tonight, then He can put anybody's marriage back together. Because my wife had every right to divorce me and throw in the towel and start all over again. But you know what? We believed when we read Matthew 19:26 that with God all things are possible. And today we are in ministry and living proof of that because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Embrace the tempest. Embrace the storm. If you've been married any length of time, you know, don't you, that it's the tough times that have strengthened your marriage. That's what God allows them for, is to strengthen your marriage relationship. Not to drive you apart, but to bring you together, to solidify that marriage. An amazing thing happens when a husband and wife weep together, when they pray together. There's that unity, there's that bond that can only come from Jesus Christ. So Job died old and full of days. How much time I got left? I got a few more minutes. I found a couple of things in one of my commentaries that are kind of good lessons that we've seen through the book of Job. And quickly, I'll just go through a few of them. Conclusions to the lessons that we can learn from the book of Job. Number one, first of all, Job's suffering was not part of his own personal sin. So be very, very careful when you draw judgment. Secondly, although Job was not suffering because he had sinned, his trials did reveal pride in his life. And all of a sudden, these things began to surface. He had pride in his heart, self-justification. And so in going through the trials, this is what I've seen over the weeks in the book of Job. Number one, righteous people aren't exempt from suffering. And so oftentimes we think, well, I did my devotional today. I read the word. I went to church Sunday, went to church Wednesday, went to men's prayer, women's prayer, wherever you go. And so I probably shouldn't have any suffering in my life, right? Righteous people are not exempt from suffering. As a matter of fact, sometimes I look around and it's some of those that are really the right on righteous brothers and sisters that are really going through some tests. Thirdly, we can know that God puts a protective hedge around us from the book of Job. He will protect us. We don't have to be fearful. Satan can only bring these things upon a believer with the permission of God. God is in control of everything. Also, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity, Job said. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I hear people saying, blessed be the name of the Lord when He gives. But I rarely ever hear a Christian say, Blessed be the name of the Lord when he takes away. Christian maturity is when we can bless him either way. Another lesson. God does not always explain the reason that we do suffer. Don't always look for an explanation, really. And again, those of you that go and minister and try to comfort people going through suffering, don't try to give them an answer. Just go and be silent and love them. Pray for them. We don't know the full picture, the full story. We've seen it so often, haven't we, in the book of Job. There's three sides to every story. There was Job's side, Job's friend's side, and there was the heavenly side. That's the all-important thing, is that God is in control of everything. In the book of Job, we can learn that suffering develops endurance. It does. It develops endurance. It strengthens us. Yeah, we can go to the gym and pump iron 5,000 pounds, you know, bench press. Look at me, hey. But when it comes to trials, we're wimps. No pain, no gain physically. No pain, no gain spiritually. Same thing. But God wants you to be strong spiritually in your life. Job's patience proves Satan to be a false accuser and a liar. Praise God. But the all-important thing, I believe, that I've learned from the book of Job is that God is with me every step of the way. Whatever comes my way, whatever comes your way, God is in control. He sees the full picture. And again, listen for the voice of the Lord in the storm. When that tempest comes, when that tornado comes, when the earth begins to shake, even the burning bush, listen for the voice of the Lord in it. Embrace your trials. Okay, Lord, what are you trying to show me here? What are you trying to teach me here? I want to hear your voice. An amazing thing happens in the midst of a trial is that all of a sudden the clutter's gone, all the distractions, and when it's you and God together and you've got your ear to his breast, God will speak to us in the midst of that storm. And you know what? You will be amazed at the marvelous things that he will teach you. He wants to teach us marvelous things. But now my eye sees you. And I would hope that with whatever you're going through today, whatever trial or test or tribulation that you're facing, that you would see God in this. Why? Because he's there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our brother Job. Thank you for just the many things you teach us that pertain to life and godliness. Thank you, Lord, that you're concerned with every area of our life. Thank you, Lord, that all things do work together for good for those who love God. And that's not just a cliche. That's a promise. The bummers and the blessings are working together for good for those who love God. And we've seen that in the life of Job. And so help us, Lord, to pass the test. Help us, Lord, to bring glory to your name in whatever comes our way. And we thank you, Lord, that you do restore. And we know that weeping does come for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And thank you, Lord, that you do give us beauty for ashes. We thank you, Lord, that you will restore all of the things, as Joel says, that the locust had eaten. We love you, Lord, and thank you for loving us so much and speaking to us through the storms, through the bush, through the fire, through your word, through that still small voice. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.